help, you know, really strengthen the church, that they would learn from the Bible what it is that we're trying to accomplish. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I'm going to ask you to keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians, but just real quickly, go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 13. We've been preaching through a series of messages on Sunday nights on the subject of end times prophecy. If you remember the first sermon, we preached on the subject of timeline of prophecy. And we went through all those prophetic chapters. In Matthew 24 and Mark and Luke 21 and Revelation, and saw how they all matched together in the timeline that God gave us there. The second sermon, we preached a whole sermon on the tribulation and what the tribulation is, the definition of tribulation in the Bible, and who will go through the tribulation. Last Sunday night, we preached on the subject of the Antichrist and the man of sin, the son of perdition. And we might talk a little bit more tonight about the Antichrist. But tonight, I'd like to preach on the rapture, or the, you know, just to give you a few things by way of introduction. The rapture is the what we call when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and remove Christians from this earth. He'll remove Christians from the world. And just so you understand, though, the term rapture is not found in the Bible. Now, I'm not against the term rapture. I use the term rapture. But the word is not found in the Bible. The Bible does not use the word rapture. The Bible uses the word, terminology like gathering us away or taking us out of this world, stuff like that. But the term rapture is not found in the Bible. Now, the first thing I want to do is show you exactly what the rapture is. If you're there in Matthew chapter number 13, in your New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 13. The best way, and this might be a little bit of review for those of you, some of you have seen this before, but the best way to explain to you what the rapture is to let Jesus Christ explain to you what the rapture is. And Jesus Christ taught a parable about the end times. And if you're there in Matthew 13, I'd like you to look down at verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 13, and look at verse number 24. The Bible says, another parable put forth unto them. Remember, Jesus taught a lot of parables. We preached this morning all about a parable that Jesus Christ taught. And he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus Christ begins to share this parable, and the parable is this: a man sowed a field. He sowed wheat. The enemy came while he was asleep, while he wasn't paying attention, while he wasn't guarding, while he wasn't keeping the field. The enemy came and sowed tares. When the harvest time came, they saw that wheat grew, and they saw that tares grew, and they said, the tares grew up with the wheat. And they said, should we go remove the tares? The servant said to the man there, and he said, no, let them grow together. And at harvest time, when we're actually going to reap them out, we'll remove the wheat, and we'll remove the tares, and at that time, we'll separate the wheat, and we'll separate the tares. That's the parable. Go to verse number 36 there, same chapter, Matthew 13. Verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the fields. This is the parable we just read. His disciples said, can you explain to us what you were talking about when you were teaching that parable? Look at verse 37. He, talking about Jesus, answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So he's going to start explaining to them what the parable meant. He said, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the one that sowed the good seed in the story. Look at verse 38. He said, the field, that's the world. It represents the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Who are the children of the kingdom? Saved individuals, Christian. He said, those are the good seed. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So he said, who's the wicked one? The devil. So he says, Jesus, the Son of Man, is the man who sowed the good seed. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Look at verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Remember he said, while men slept, the enemy came? That was the devil. The enemy sowed them is the devil. Notice this. the harvest is the end of the world. So he says the field is the world, but the harvest, when he went through and raped them all up, he says that's the end of the world. Look what it says. And the reapers are the angels. Do you see that? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Remember he said we're going to gather up the wheat, we're going to gather up the tare, we're going to put the tares into the furnace. That represented hell. He said at the end of the world, the reapers, the angels, are going to come and they're going to separate the wheat from the tares, and the tares will get put into the furnace, and the wheat will get burned into the barn house there. You can, that refers to heaven. Look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Look, he said, this is how it's going to be at the end of the world. He said, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous, this is the weak, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he just talked them about end times. Go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter number 24. The first thing I'd like you... Now, I read that to you because I want you to understand. The rapture taught by Jesus Christ is this. Jesus Christ will send his angels to separate the wheat from the tares. Did you gather that from the parable? Pretty simple to understand, right? Go to Matthew 24. The first thing I'd like you to understand about the rapture is... I'm kind of going to just explain to you what we don't believe about the rapture. We do not believe at Verity Baptist Church in a secret rapture. If you ever heard of a secret rapture, raise your hand. Anybody ever heard of a secret rapture? You know what I'm talking about? You say, what's a secret rapture? Some of you have heard of the secret rapture, you just don't know it's referred to as a secret rapture. The secret rapture is the teaching that one day, out of nowhere, all Christians are going to disappear. And they're not. No one's going to know what happened to them. There's not going to be any sign. The secret rapture is those who teach that there's no signs for the rapture. It can just happen at any moment. It could be tonight. Okay? And the secret rapture teaches that one day, we talked about this before, if you've ever watched the movie Left Behind, or read the series, the Left Behind series, they were teaching the secret rapture. Because what were they doing? They were, everybody was just, you know, flying their airplane, or flying their car, or whatever it was, and then all of a sudden, all the Christians disappeared. And everybody's like, where'd they go? You know, what happened? And they're going to be worried about that. Was it aliens? Whatever. That's the secret rapture. Most Christians believe in the secret rapture. I'm here to tell you tonight, the Bible does not teach a secret rapture. You say, can you prove that from the Bible? Go to Matthew 24. Look at what it says. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 29. Matthew, well, first of all, look at verse number 31, just so we can establish. Because people will say, well, you're looking at Matthew 24, but that's not the rapture. Okay, well, look at verse number 31. Let's establish that this passage is the rapture. Because when we study the Bible, we must study it in its context, okay? We cannot take a verse and make our own doctrine out of it. That verse has to make sense with that passage. That passage has to make sense with that chapter. That chapter has to make sense with that book. That book has to make sense with the Bible. It's got to fall within its context. Look at verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. It says, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, shall send his angels, do you see that? With a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Does that sound like the rapture to you? Well, we just read in Matthew 13 that he said, the harvest is the end of the world, the angels are the reapers, and he said, I'm going to send my angels to gather together the wheat to separate them from the tares. That's the rapture. Does that make sense? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now you say, well, why don't you believe in the secret rapture? Well, look at verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, the Bible teaches that Christians will go through the tribulation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I preached an entire sermon on the subject of tribulation. When we preached on the tribulation, we established that the tribulation is not the wrath of God, like the many like to teach today. The tribulation is simply means persecution. I preached for an hour and 15 minutes on the subject. I think we went through every single time the Bible used the word tribulation, and we saw that from Scripture very clearly. Verse 29 here says, immediately after. The word after there is establishing a chronology. Do you understand that? After doesn't mean before. After doesn't mean at the same time. After means after. That's what it means. Immediately after the what? Tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Now let me ask you a question. If the sun all of a sudden became dark, would you notice that? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. If the moon just all of a sudden went dark, you think you'd notice that? And the stars shall fall from heaven. If stars started falling from the sky, do you think you would notice that? And powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then, look what it says. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. People say, all the pre-tribulation raptures today, people say, there's no sign that Jesus is coming. Well, Matthew 24 says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now wait a second, if the secret rapture is true, why are the tribes of the earth mourning? They shouldn't even know what happened. According to the Left Behind, they're like, what happened? Where'd our pilot go? Right? They're like, well. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. The Bible says they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound. Look what it says. With a great sound of a trumpet. Now let me ask you a question. If a trumpet sounded, what do you think the purpose of the trumpet is? For us to hear. You understand that? You don't remember, you know, in those old Bible days when they were sounding the trumpet? They were letting people know, hey, something's going on. The Bible says when the rapture happens, there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. Now, the pre-tribulation rapture people will tell you, well, it's a secret rapture. Tim LaHaye why do I keep forgetting that guy's name? The actor? Kirk Cameron. Good night. I'm going to have to write his name down. Tim LaHaye and Kirk Cameron good night. The Australian guy? What's his name? Ray Comfort. And all those other guys that want to teach you about the pre-tribulation rapture, they say, it's just going to happen. One day you're just going to disappear. This is what you're going to do. All that's going to be left is your clothes. And people are going to be like, what happened to them? I was taught when I was a kid in Sunday school that people were going to be like, did the Russians develop some sort of a secret weapon to remove, you know, part of the population? Or other people are going to be like, well, the aliens must have taken. Look, the Bible's very clear. They're going to see Jesus coming. Now, let me explain to you. People will argue, this is not referring to the rapture. This is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they'll say, see, Pastor Jimenez, you're confusing the rapture with the second coming. Now here's the thing, here's why I'm confused. The Bible says, look at verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth be mourned, and then shall you see the Son of Man, what's that next word? Coming, right? Then shall you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's he coming to do? Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? The Bible, see, we got to get away from the commentary, get away from the, you know, TV preacher, get away from, let the Bible be its own commentary. What did God just refer to as the second coming of Jesus Christ? The rapture. You see that? You say, well, what was the first coming? When he came as a babe. What's the second coming? When he comes for his believers. And the Bible says we will see the coming. And listen to me. He says the sun's going to turn dark. He says the moon's going to turn dark. He says there's going to be a trumpet. Now, I heard somebody say this. Unless it's supposed to be one of those, you know, unless this trumpet is like one of those dog whistles that only, you know, you blow it but nobody can hear it, only the dogs can hear. There's some sort of, you know, the preacher, I guess Tim LaHaye believes that God's going to blow a trumpet, but it's going to be real quiet. Nobody's going to hear it. What's the point of the trumpet? He's blowing the trumpet. He's darkening the sun. God is coming. And look, when God shows up, he comes in style. And he shows up with his power and glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Now, people will say this, Pastor Jimenez, ha ha ha. The elect there is referring to the Jews. So that's not referring to Christians. Now, hold on a second. I got to ask you this question. Where do you get that from? You got that from some book. You got that from some commentary. You got that from some. Because if you study the word elect in the Bible, you'll find that the elect are not the Jews. And number two, if that is the Jews, then what? You believe in two raptures? One for the Christians and one for the Jews? You say, well, prove that the elect aren't the Jews. Okay, let's do it real quickly. Keep your finger there in Matthew 24 because we're more than likely coming back to it. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians It's right before the book of Thessalonians. You were just in Thessalonians. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to look at a lot of passages tonight. I think that's why you came to church tonight, to study the Bible. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 10. Now, who can answer this question? Who was the book of Colossians written to? And it's not your question. It's the Colossians. Who were the Colossians? Well, Colossae was a city that had a church in it that Paul wrote to. And let me just give you a hint. The Colossians were not Jews. Okay? They were Gentiles. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. Look what it says. He's talking, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is talking to these Gentiles, Colossians, and he says to them, and have put on the new man. Now what does that mean? When you put on the new man, what does that mean? You got saved. Because what happens when you get saved? Behold, all things are passed, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You become a new creature in Christ. And the Bible says, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither, notice what he emphasizes, there is neither Greek, that's a Gentile, nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, referring to the Jews, uncircumcision, referring to Gentiles, barbarians, Scythians, those are all Gentiles, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Do you see that? He says when you got saved, when you put on the new man, he says it doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised or circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free, because your Christ is all in all. When you got saved, you became Christ. That's why I was telling you on Wednesday night. Be very careful to identify. I'm black. I'm Hispanic. You're a Christian, that's what you are. You're not of this world, that's what you are. When you became Christ, you became Christ in all. Look at verse 12. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Gentile Christians. He said, it don't matter if you're a Jew, look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the, what's that word? Elect. What did he just call them? He called them the elect. He said, you Colossians, you Greek, you Gentiles, it don't matter if you're Jew, it don't matter if you're circumcised, he says, you put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So he just called them the elect. Who's he talking to? Gentiles. Believers. Let me give you another one. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, towards the end of the New Testament there. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I don't have the time. I could preach an entire sermon just on the word elect and go to every passage, but I'm just going to give you some highlights just to prove it to you. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. 1 Peter there, towards the end of your New Testament. If you can find the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude, which one chapter. Before that, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, very small books. Right before that, you've got the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. Look what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the introduction to the book. This is how he's introducing his letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Remember we talked about that word strangers? What's that word stranger mean? It means foreigner. It comes from the same root word. If you know the word foreigner in Spanish, the word for foreigner in Spanish is extranjero, which comes from the same root word as this, strangers. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or to the foreigners, scattered throughout. He says, look, you guys are the foreigners and you're scattered throughout. And he begins to list a few cities. Pontus, Gentile. Galatia, Gentile city. Cappadocia, Gentile city. Asia, Gentile city. Bithynia, Gentile city. Are any of those Jewish cities? Last I remember, Asians aren't Jews, right? He's talking to Jews. He says, hey, you foreigners. Hey, you strangers. Hey, and he goes through and he gives us the cities they came from. These are not Jewish people. Look at verse 2. What's he call them? Elect. You see that? He says, you're a stranger. He says, you're a foreigner. He says, you're not a Jew. He says, you're from Galatia, and you're from Pontus, and you're from Cappadocia, and you're from Asia, and you're from Bithynia. And by the way, all of those are in Asia Minor. And he says, but you know what you are? You're an elect. You see that? Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let me just give you one more, just to put the final nail in the coffin of this idea that the elect are not Jews and not believers. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Because the pre-tribulation rapture guy will say, well, the Matthew 24, the elect there, that's the Jews. That's not believers. That's Israel. That's not Christians. That's not Gentiles. Well, we just looked at two passages where they call Gentiles the elect. You're there in Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse number 7. Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse number 7. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul here says, what then? Look what he says. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But, look what it says. The election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Do you see that? He just said, now, please explain this to me, John Hagee. If the elect are Israel, why did he just contrast the two? Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, Israel hath not obtained, but the election hath obtained. You see that? They're not the same people. You know what he's talking about? He's saying Israel did not obtain. Did not obtain what? Did not obtain salvation. Did not obtain Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. But what did the Gentile receive when he confessed with his mouth and received in his heart? What did the elect obtain? Jesus Christ. Salvation. But look, right there, he just proved to us that the elect is not Israel. Because he said, look, Israel hath not obtained, but the election hath obtained. So when someone says to you, Matthew 24, you can go back to Matthew 24. When someone says to you, Matthew 24, when it says that he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That's not believers, that's the Jews. Ask him this question. Where do you get that from? Because if you read your Bible, you wouldn't come up with that. You understand what I'm saying? You must study your Bible by studying your Bible. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Go to Mark 13. Matthew, Mark. Next verse in the Bible, Mark. Mark chapter number 13. So we saw the rapture in Matthew 24. And did it seem like it was a secret? Did it seem like Jesus was trying to hide it? Did it seem like he was trying to just show up real quickly, grab his guys and leave? No, not to me. I mean, he's sounding a trumpet. He's darkening the sky. Stars are falling. And he refers to it as the coming. Mark chapter number 13. Are you there? Matthew, Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse number 24. Mark chapter number 13. Verse number 24, look what it says. But in those days, after that what? Tribulation. Are we going? I don't believe Christians are going to go through a tribulation. Well, the Bible says after the tribulation, look what it says. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they not see. Is that what it says? Then shall they see the Son of Man coming. See, that's the second coming. That's not the rapture. Okay. Then it shall be the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels. So when will he send his angels? After they see him. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Do you see that? Listen, my friend. The secret rapture is a hoax. It's a lie. When Jesus comes back and he sends his angels to gather his elect, the world's going to know it. The world's going to see it. You want more proof? Go to 1 Thessalonians. We started tonight the text in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll get back to it. But go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. I'd like you to look at verse number 13. And I want to give you the context of the chapter, so we'll just read verse 13 real quickly. The Bible says, but I would not have you ignorant. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the reference there of those who are asleep is those are people, Christians, who have died. Okay? The Bible refers to Christians who have died as they're asleep. You say, why doesn't it refer to them as dead? Because Jesus Christ said, if ye believe in me, ye shall never die. The Christians don't die. They go to sleep. Now, here's you ask a question. Because some of you might be asking this question. The Jehovah's Witness teach a doctrine that's called soul sleep. Now, we don't believe in soul sleep. And I'll explain that to you in a second. If you look at verse 15, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, look, don't sorrow. Look, here's what he's saying. He's telling him. He's saying, as a Christian, you should not sorrow, you should not grieve for those who have died who are saved. He said, don't sorrow like those which have no hope. Now look, if your family member dies and they weren't saved, you should sorrow, because they're in hell. But if they were saved, he says, don't sorrow like those that have no hope. He's saying, you don't have to sorrow like that. You know why? Because you have hope. Look what he says. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, he says, here's why you shouldn't sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep, Lord, he says, which sleep in Jesus, those are believers, will God bring with him. You see that? So he says, look, you ought not sorrow like those which have no hope, because if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, then you also ought to believe that one day he will resurrect those who are asleep in Jesus. Now look what he says. Look at the last part of verse 14. Will God bring with him? So then you got to ask this question. Are believers that are dead, are they asleep or are they with God? Well, the answer is this. They're both. So what are you talking about? Well, what you got to understand is this. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and go real quickly with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I know I'm having you go to a lot of passages, but hey, welcome to Verity Baptist Church. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. Now, when we go back to Thessalonians, I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians because we're going to come back to that also. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians, you're going towards the left in your New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, then you've got the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, look what he says, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Bible says, when you die and you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. What the Bible teaches is this. When a person dies, their soul immediately goes to heaven. But their body is asleep. You understand that? Their body does not go to heaven. We take that body and we bury it. Their body, according to the Bible, is asleep. But their soul, as the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, because we're going to come back towards that area. But go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What's asleep? Their body. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, their body is sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, don't confuse that. The Jehovah's Witnesses will teach you a doctrine called soul sleep. What they believe is that when a good Jehovah's Witness dies, they're kind of like in a timeout. They call it soul sleep. Like they're just in the grave till the end times or whatever. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches your soul's in heaven, but your body's on earth. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they got it mixed up. They say your soul's asleep. They got a lot of things mixed up, so you shouldn't be surprised there. Go to, you're there in 1 Thessalonians. Go to, and you say, I don't think you should say that about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Get my sermon on the Jehovah's Witnesses I preached a few weeks ago and tell me they're not mixed up in a lot of stuff. We went through a lot of Bible and proved that. And look, I'm not against people. We love people, but we have to take a stand against false doctrine. Because false doctrine is the reason this country is going to hell. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We'll keep reading. So you understand what that means now. The body's asleep. The soul is in heaven. The body's asleep. Last part of verse 14. In Jesus will God bring with him. So he'll bring their soul back with him. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, look what he says, we which are alive and remain unto the, what's the next word? Coming of the Lord. Pastor Jimenez, you need to read more books. You're not learned. Don't confuse the rapture with the second coming. Well, here's why I'm confused. Every time I go to the Bible and I read about the rapture, God calls it the coming of the Lord. Oh, no, the rapture and the second coming are two different things. Really? Well, why does the Bible not say that? You got that out of a book, my friend. You didn't get that from the Bible. Look what it says. For we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So he's saying, if you are alive when the Lord comes, it says, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Do you see that? The word prevent there means to come before. The word pre means before. The word vent comes, it means to come. It comes from the same word in Spanish. Actually, Spanish, I like to... In Spanish, the word to come is ven. Comes from the same word, root word, that we get the word vent. Prevent means to come before. Today, the English has changed a little bit to where it means like hinder. But in order to hinder, you still have to come before. It's the same terminology there. But here's what I want you to get. He says, we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or shall not come before them which are asleep. Do you see that? Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Why do you shout? So people can hear you. It's not a secret rapture. Jesus isn't being secretive about it. I mean, if you're shouting, aren't you trying to get people's attention? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Do you see the emphasis on... What's he emphasizing? A shout, the voice, the trump of God. What's he emphasizing? Sound, noise. Why? Because he's announcing his coming. He's not trying to keep a secret. Do you see that? Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see that? We shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to come before them. So when Jesus comes, when the rapture happens, when he sends his angels, the first people that will be resurrected will be the dead in Christ. They're coming with Jesus, right? Their soul? Their body will be risen from the grave, because remember, their body's asleep, the soul's with God. Look what it says, look at verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. You see, the Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but it uses the terminology, caught up. So we'll be caught up together with them, with who? With the dead, those who are dead. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you see that? Now look at verse 18. The pre-tribulation rapture people will tell you, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And they'll say, see, the Bible says to comfort one another with the words of the rapture. And they'll say, because we're not going to go through the tribulation, we're going to get raptured before the tribulation. So God says, comfort one another with these words. Now listen to me, if somebody says that to you, they're either dumb or lying to you. Because you cannot get that from this context. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What is he referring to when he says comfort one another with these words? Well, look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The reason he started talking to them is because he's telling them, I don't want you to sorrow, I don't want you to grieve for your loved ones who have passed away. Hey, if they were saved, I don't want you to sorrow, I don't want you to grieve like those which have no hope. He says, you do have a hope. What's your hope? That one day Jesus will come and resurrect them from the grave, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up ever to be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. That's the context. But don't say, no, you comfort yourself because you're going to get raptured before the tribulation. Show me that in the context. We got to get away from coming to the Bible with preconceived ideas. Well, I've been taught the pre-tribulation rapture my whole life. It was taught to me in Bible college, and every fundamental Baptist I've ever met believes it. I don't care who believes it. Does the Bible teach it? I just proved to you from the Bible what I believe, and you proved to me from the Bible what you believe. Well, brother so-and-so, I don't care what brother so-and-so, or doctor so-and-so, or whoever said, show it to me from the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number... I'm sorry, go to... Where do I want you to go? Good night. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Actually, let me show you something real quick before I move on. I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew 24. Just to show you something real quick. I don't want you to miss this. We're going to be going to Matthew 24 a lot. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 40. Matthew chapter 24. We're doing good on time, don't worry. Matthew chapter 24. That means nothing to you. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 40. Matthew 24 and verse 40. I want you to see the rapture. Because we will be gathered one day. Look what it says, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. That's the rapture. One day an angel's going to come and swoop you up. Harvest you right out of this world. And you're going to go up to heaven. But here's the order. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be gathered together to meet Him in the clouds. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I have a lot I want to show you, and I just got to keep it in order, otherwise I'm going to mess myself up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Remember I told you to keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, so you should be close to it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's look at another rapture passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 51. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 51. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 51. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." You see that? What does that mean? We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Because some people aren't going to die. Some people will be alive when the rapture happens and don't ever experience that. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last whisper," is that what it says? "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." And what's going to happen when the trumpet sounds? "The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You see how that matches perfectly with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? You say, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Why? Because their bodies were buried corruptible, right? Their bodies are not perfect. Their bodies are corrupted. In fact, when you bury a body, what's it begin to do? To decay. When God resurrects that body, He's going to resurrect it, but He's going to make it a new body, a glorified body, a perfect body, an incorruptible body. Look at verse 53, or verse 52. In a moment, you say, how long is it going to take? A moment, a twinkling of an eye. You're going to blink and you'll miss it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Look what he says. For this corruptible, this body that's a corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. That's an exciting passage. One day this body that's so sick, and this body that won't work, and this body that gets tired and gets sad and gets depressed, this body that causes you to sin. One day this body, you'll put off this corruption, and you'll put on incorruption. And I'm looking forward to that day. But it'll happen in this order. The dead shall be raised, and then us, those who remain alive, Christians. Go to 1 Thessalonians. The first thing I'd like you to understand about the rapture is that we do not believe in the secret rapture. Unless the sun turning into darkness is some sort of a 3D special effect that you got to have special glasses for, everybody's going to see it. Unless the sun, the moon turning into blood is something that only Christians are going to get to see, everyone's going to see it. Unless the trumpet is some sort of a special high-pitched trumpet that only Christians can hear, everyone's going to hear it. And the stars are going to fall from heaven, and they're going to see the coming of the Lord. He's going to send His angels, and He's going to swoop us up. First the dead, then us. We do not believe, and the Bible doesn't teach, a secret rapture. Number two, we do not believe in the imminent rapture. You say, what does the imminent rapture mean? The imminent rapture means ready to take place. The word imminent means ready to take place. Could happen at any moment. Today, the pre-tribulation rapture teacher, people will tell you the rapture could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen before this service is over. And they'll say there's no signs or nothing that needs to happen before the rapture happens. Well, does that match Scripture? You're there in 1 Thessalonians, right? Now look, we just got done going through a lot of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, we ended at verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's just keep reading verse 5 in its context. Look what it says. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, do you see that? He says, of the times and the seasons, I don't need to explain this to you. Look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, here's where the pre-tribulation rapture people say, see? Right there. There. Right there. The Bible says he comes as a thief in the night. There's a real famous film made about the pre-tribulation rapture, and it was titled A Thief in the Night. And they'll say the Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. You don't know when he's coming, just like a thief comes in to break in your house. You don't know when he's coming. Okay, let's keep reading. But actually, before we do that, go with me real quickly. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 36. Remember, I told you we're going to be going back to Matthew 24 a lot. So Matthew chapter number 24, look at verse 36. Let me explain something to you, okay? Matt, you got your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Because we're going to compare this real quick. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, okay? Now people will accuse someone like me to say, well, you think you know when Jesus is coming back. I never said that. But you got to understand this. In Matthew chapter 24, if you look at verse number 36, Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, do you understand the difference between a day and an hour and a time and a season? Do you understand the difference? A day is very specific. An hour is very specific. A time is general. A season is general. Do you understand that? We do not know the day nor the hour that Jesus will come. But I'm telling you, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we can know the times and the seasons. We can know when it's getting close. You understand that? He says, the pre-tribulation rapture, people will say, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Now, they'll point at that verse and say, see, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, so that means it can happen at any moment. Well, is that what that means? Just because somebody doesn't know the day or the hour doesn't mean it can happen at any time, right? It says, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He said, you can know the times and the seasons. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. It's coming as a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to happen. Keep reading. Look what it says. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety. When are they going to say peace and safety? When the Antichrist comes, right? We studied that last week. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, who's he talking to? Who are the brethren? Believers. Christians. He said, now listen to me. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Thief in the night. It's coming as a thief in the night. It could be at any moment. You don't know. Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Did you just read that? I mean, am I going crazy or what? The pre-tribulation rapture people will tell you, it's coming as a thief in the night. Thief in the night. Thief in the night. You don't know when it's coming. If you just read the next verse, he says, it's coming as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. He said, it's coming as a thief to the world. The world doesn't know it's coming. The world doesn't understand these things. The world thinks the Antichrist? Great. The world thinks one world religion? Great. The world thinks one world government? Great. But when you and I see the Antichrist, when you and I see the one world government, when you and I see the one world religion, when you and I see the mark of the beast, we know the times of the seasons. That day doesn't have to take you as a thief. But these pre-tribulation rapture people, they'll make a film about the pre-tribulation rapture and call it A Thief in the Night. Read your Bible. I mean, is that insane or what? Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The rapture is not a secret rapture. People will know when it happens. And it's not an imminent rapture either. It's coming as a thief in the night. Yeah, but I'm not in darkness. I'm saved. I have the Holy Spirit of God. I can read the Bible. And I can tell the times and the seasons. And I can tell when it's getting closer. And it doesn't have to come to me. Look at verse 4. Look at it. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. That's what the Bible says. Argue with that. And these pre-tribulation rapture people want to attack us that don't believe in this and want to attack someone like me and say, well, you're not educated and you're an idiot and you're not talking about... You know, argue the Bible. Show me in the Bible. Well, it says sleep in the night. Yeah, but the next two verses it says, you're not in darkness, brother. You can know it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We do not believe in the... I'm sorry, where did I tell you to go? 2 Thessalonians... where do I want you? Good night. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Is that where... That's where we started, right? Yeah, that's where we started. Good. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. I'm proving to you, number 1, that the rapture is not a secret rapture. We went through a lot of verses, showed you. What are the characteristics of the secret rapture? Of the rapture. The sun turns dark. The moon turns dark. The stars fall. A trumpet sounds. We know there's at least one shout. We know the archangel shouts. We know there's a trumpet. We know they see Jesus coming in the clouds. That's the second coming. I agree with you. It is the second coming. That's what the Bible calls it. The second coming. No, that's not the rapture. No, my friend, it is the rapture. Because every time he said he was coming, the next verse said he sends angels to gather up his elect. The elect aren't Christian. No, my friend, the elect are Christian. Because we just saw it in the Bible. Okay? Review. Because I want you to get this. Look at Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the... What's the next word? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like taking, you know, candy from a baby. Which you shouldn't do, by the way. But it says, now we beseech you, brethren. First, I want you in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Are you there? I want you to see these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our, what's that next word? Gathering, do you see that? Together unto Him. When are we going to get gathered together unto Him? At the coming of Jesus Christ. No, no, no. Bible college said that the second coming is not the rapture. Okay, whatever. We pursue. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. Or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that, notice the next few words, the day of Christ. You see that? He said, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be troubled in your spirit, or by word, or by letter, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That word at hand means imminent. The word at hand means it's ready. It's ready to happen. He says, I don't want you to think that the day of Christ is at hand. Did you see that? Now we got to ask the question. What is the day of Christ? Well, I've gotten in the habit of trying to prove things from the Bible, so let's do it quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians because we're coming back to it. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And let me get my notes here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I'd like you to look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I'd like you to look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 7. We're trying to figure out. What are we trying to figure out? What the day of Christ is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the, what's that next word? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're trying to identify what the day of Christ is. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 8, what is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is the day that, according to verse 7, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you see that? According to verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 7 and 8, the day of Christ is the day that Christ comes and the day that He confirms us until we're blameless. Well, what day is it going to be? Let me ask you a question. What is the day that you're going to get to the place in your life where you're without blame? that you have done nothing wrong. You know when that day is going to be?
When you put off this corruptible and put on incorruption. Does that make sense?
So according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 7, the day of the Lord, let me read it again because I want you to understand this. So that ye come behind the no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the coming of Jesus Christ, and that day you, my friend, will be blameless, right? We got that. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians, if you go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, past the book of Galatians, past the book of Ephesians, and go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 1, and verse number 6, look what it says. Being confident of this very thing. Are you there? I want you to see these verses. I'm going to wait till you get there. First, Philippians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So, according to Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, in the day of Jesus Christ, God is going to stop working on you. When will that day be? Well, God will stop working on you when you're not blameless anymore. When you're blameless. When will you be blameless? Well, let me tell you something. Why is God working on you now? Because He's trying to get the sin out of your life. When will He completely be done working on you? When you're in your glorified body. Does that make sense? I mean, am I you know, sucking this out of my thumb, or are you seeing this in the Bible? Let's go to Philippians. You're there in Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 10, just to show you the other passages. Look at verse 10. That ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Do you see that? Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse 16. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse 16. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul says that at the day of Christ, he's going to rejoice that he did not run in vain and that he did not labor in vain. You know why he's saying that? He's saying because when the day of Christ comes, what's the day of Christ? We've already studied it. It's when Jesus Christ comes. It's when I'm no longer blameless. It's when God's done working on me. When I get my glorified body, guess what? I'm going to go to heaven. And Paul's going to get to heaven. And he says, I'm going to get to heaven. And Jesus is going to say, hey, good job, Paul. And he's going to realize that everything he did on this earth was not in vain at the day of Christ. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. That's where I watch it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This is the last reference to the... We looked at the term, the day of Christ, every time it appeared in the Bible. This is the last reference. Let's see if it matches the rest of the references. Verse 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that match the rest of the verses? And by our gathering together unto Him. Does that match the rest of the verses? That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ... Have we sufficiently proved that the day of Christ is the rapture? I think we have. That the day of Christ is at hand. He said, I don't want you to be shaken in mind, I don't want you to be deceived, that the day of Christ is at hand. Why is He saying that? Because the day of Christ is not at hand. The day of Christ is not imminent, my friend. It can't happen at any moment. The TV preacher wants you to think it can happen at any moment. Because he's going to tell you, hey, Jesus Christ could come back today. Better put all your money in the offering plate today. Better just throw in that car, the car keys, throw in the credit cards. You just give it all to God because He could come tonight. It's at hand. No, it's not. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. He says, don't get deceived. For that day, what's that day referring to? The day of Christ. Notice what he says. For that day shall not come. But Pastor Jimenez, it could happen at any moment. Nothing else needs to be done before that day. Well, according to the Bible says that day shall not come. Look what he says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So what has to come before the day of Christ can come? A falling away. You say, what is the falling away? Well, nobody is 100% sure what the falling away is, But I personally believe that the falling away is the mark of the beast. You say, why do you say that? Man, do I have time for this? Good night. Some of you, I lost 35 minutes ago, but that's okay. Let's do it quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. I really want to teach you this, and I don't want to be done without getting to it. Hebrews chapter number 6. I believe the falling away is talking about the mark of the beast. You say, why is that? Now the pre-tribulation rapture people will actually get so desperate that they'll say, no, the falling away is talking to the rapture. And they'll say, see, that day can't come until the falling away. Well, the rapture can't happen until the rapture happens. That doesn't make sense, number one. Number two, the falling away. Now, I'm not very smart, but when you fall, is that up or down? Because I'm pretty sure we're going to get caught up together in the clouds, is what the Bible said. I'm going up. Falling away is down. That's not the rapture. Say, what is the falling away? I'll show you what I think it is. Hebrews chapter number 6. Are you there yet? Hebrews chapter number 6. Look, I promise you, after the service, you can grab a cup of coffee, it'll wake you right up. Hebrews chapter number 6, look at verse 4. Let's do it quickly. Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 4, look what it says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of that heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall... What's the next two words? Fall away. The Bible says, look at verse 4, it is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Do you see that? Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him unto an open shame. Now look, this verse honestly needs its own sermon, but let me just try to explain it real quickly. Last Sunday morning we preached a sermon on the reprobate. Do you remember that? And we talked about how God gives you a chance, gave them a chance. He preached to them. He sent preachers. He gave them a chance. And what did they keep doing? They kept rejecting him. And eventually God got to the place where he said, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm going to reject you. I don't have time to go into that. I proved it from the Bible last week. The Bible here is telling us that it is impossible. Look at verse 4. For those who were once enlightened. The word enlightened means you understood something. So these people understood and have tasted of the heavenly gift, they got so close they could taste it. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was actually working on them. And have tasted of the good word of God. So they, look, it says they were enlightened, so they understood something. They tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So they were enlightened. That means they understood. They tasted of the gift. It got so close they could taste it. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was working on them. The Holy Ghost was telling them, you got to get saved. Look at verse 5. And have tasted of the Word of God. So a soul winner took the Bible and explained to them the Gospel. And the power of the world to come. He says, these people who got so close but never got saved, if they shall fall away, to renew them again, to repent, and he says, we can't renew them again. It's impossible. You understand that? What he's talking about is a reprobate, someone that got real close, but no cigar. And he says, once they fall away, it's impossible to renew them. You can't bring them back. That falling away is referring to that same terminology as when God gave them up. Does that make sense? I know this requires its own sermon, and I apologize. I don't like to, but that's the idea there. Now, I showed you that to show you this. Go to Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation chapter number 14. We got to do this quickly. Revelation chapter number 14. Look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 9. Revelation 14 and verse 9. The Bible says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, look what it says, if any man worship the beast. Remember from last week, who's the beast? The Antichrist. He says, if any man worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, remember the image? What was the image? That was the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Remember we studied that? He says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark, what's the mark? That's the mark of the beast, 666, right? And receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, look what it says. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark, look at verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Bible says, at the end times, anyone who takes the mark of the beast and worships the image and worships the beast, God says, they are fallen away. They just curse their soul. They will never have an opportunity to be saved. If you take the mark of the beast, you're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. You'll have no chance to be saved. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse number 4. Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse 4. Let me show you the contrast. Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse 4. Look what it says. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. These are good people. These are saved people. And which had not, look what it says, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So according to the Bible, those who did worship the beast, those who did worship the image, those who did take the mark on their hand, on their forehead, God says, you're going to hell. According to the Bible, those who did not worship the beast, those who did not worship the image, those who did not take the mark are going to reign with Christ. Now, here's the question. Go to Matthew 24, because I know someone's is thinking this, and I want to be very thorough. Someone's thinking, what if you're already a Christian and you take the mark of the beast? What happens? Well, go to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. And verse number 24. Matthew 24, 24. The Bible says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who's the elect? Christians. The Bible says that at the end times there's going to be false Christ and false prophet. If it was possible, they're going to be so good, if it was possible, they would deceive the very elect. But you know what this verse is telling us? It's not possible to deceive the very elect. According to the Bible, during the end times, true believers will not take the mark of the beast. Does that make sense? He says it's not possible for them to be deceived. It's not. That's why he said, now here's the thing. In that day, there's going to be a great falling away. Because today, most people are not reprobates. And by the way, you know, we talked about it last week, but you can be a reprobate and not be a sodomite. I said that last week, but a reprobate is just someone who rejects God, rejects God, rejects God, and God eventually rejects them. These people, when they're worshiping the beast, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Because they're saying, we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Antichrist. We don't believe in God, we believe in the dragon. And God says, you know what, you crossed the line. When you took that mark, you crossed the line. He said, you'll never be saved. But believers will not take the mark. If you're really saved, and someone's going to say, well, so-and-so took the mark, and they're a believer, well, they're lying. Because according to the Bible, it's not possible to deceive the very elect. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So the Bible says that, let's just read it first, number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by the word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That day, what day? The day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day that woman will no longer be blameless. The day that Christ, God stops working on us. The day that he takes us out of this world. He says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. I believe that terminology there is referring to the fact that, like it's never been seen before, many people will be damned to hell. Why? Because they're going to be deceived. Why are they going to be deceived? Because that's how good the Antichrist and the false prophet are. They're so good that even if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. But it's not possible to deceive the elect. Does that make sense? So what has to happen before that day comes? Before the rapture? Number one, there has to be a falling away. Number two, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's the man of sin? Who's the son of perdition? That's the Antichrist. So what must happen before that day? A falling away, and the man of sin be revealed. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, for that is worshipped, so that he as God, look what it says. Who's the he there? It's referring to the man of sin, the son of perdition. For that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember last week we talked about the abomination of desolation? And we talked about the fact that they're going to place the image, they're going to put the image in the temple. That's what that's referring to. All of that has to happen before the rapture. Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You see that? He says, look, you know what's withhold means holding back. He says, you know what's holding back, that he might be revealed. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I'm not going to go there. It's going to be too much to explain right now. But that's talking about the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Do you see that? And with all deceivableness, they're going to be deceived, of unrighteous, who's going to be deceived? The unrighteous, in them that perish. The word perish there is referring to going to hell. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look what it says. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see that? They did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the truth that they might be saved, because they are perishing, because they are deceived. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Do you see what it's saying? That's why the Antichrist is so good. That's why the false prophet is so good. The Bible even says that God's going to send a strong delusion so that everybody gets tricked. And if it were possible, even the elect would get tricked. But it's not possible. So everybody who's taking the mark of the beast, they're unsaved. And when they take it, they put that last coffin, or that last nail in their coffin. And they just became a reprobate. They just lost their chance. They will no longer be saved. Everyone who takes the mark of the beast is going to die and go to hell, period. Well, can a Christian take the mark of the beast? No, a Christian will not take the mark of the beast. Look at verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. You see that? Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible teaches, the lesson tonight is on the subject of the rapture. The world today, the majority of Christianity today, believes in a secret rapture. One day it's going to happen. Everyone's going to disappear. All that's going to be left is your clothes. We've proved in the Bible there's no secret rapture. They say the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any moment. Well, we just proved in the Bible it can't happen at any moment. There first has to be a falling away. There first has to be the Son of Man revealed. Can I show you one more verse and we'll be done? Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And we'll finish right here. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 7 is a verse that people often say is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I agree. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 7, people will say, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not the rapture. Based on every reference we read about the rapture, this is the rapture. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's the rapture, my friend. That's the second coming. Next week, we're going to deal with the subject of the wrath, and we're going to show how the rapture and the wrath take place on the same day, because that's another doctrine that's not believed by the pre-tribulation people. But let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I know sometimes we may be going a little deeper than some of us are ready for, but the truth is that the more Bible we get into people, the more equipped they can be to face life. And I pray that this would be a lesson, even if some of it maybe went over their heads a little bit, that they would have grasped what they needed to grasp, that they could grow, that they could mature. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.